Amen. Well, it's so good to see you all here today. My name's Jason, and very, very excited to be opening up God's Word with you and just walking through it with you and hearing from the Holy Spirit that He'd be our teacher today. Question for you. How many of you can remember a childhood dream of yours? Just any childhood dream? Yeah, okay. Half of us, maybe. I bet if I gave you a little bit of time, you'd probably be able to remember something. One of my childhood dreams was to be able to dunk a basketball. That may not seem like a important dream to you, but it was a very important dream to me. I mean, it was like in seventh grade, it became a focus of my existence, you know. And me and my buddies, we played sports together. It was something that we really wanted to do. We really wanted to be able to dunk someday, and so we. We focused on that, and it started with focusing on being able to jump and touch the net. That's sort of where it starts, right? Because you got to kind of work your way up. So, you know, I remember the first time I could touch net. That was pretty great. And then by ninth grade, it was touching the rim. And then you would graduate to, like, dunking a tennis ball, maybe, like a small ball. And then you'd go to a slightly larger ball, maybe a volleyball. And then kind of the pinnacle would be to be able to dunk a basketball. We watched a lot of Michael Jordan. I grew up in Michael Jordan's heyday, so we got to see him play, and just watching him jump and glide and dunk a basketball, just like, we wanted to be like Mike, you know what I mean? And we did all kinds of things to get to our dream. We worked out, we played basketball at the park, we played dunk basketball on lower hoops, you know, where we could actually dunk, and we were able to do that. We actually did something that's pretty embarrassing now. We cut up our flip-flops into chunks, and then we duct taped them to the front of our shoes like this, so that we wrapped them around so that we were elevated and we could walk around like this. That would build up our calf muscles so that we could jump. I mean, we were into it. We were focused. That's how vision works, right? I mean, seriously, that's how a dream works. When you have a dream, when you have a vision, and it motivates you and it propels you to accomplish the thing that you want to accomplish. And what we're going to see today is that Jesus actually has a vision for our lives, that he has this thing that he wants to point us toward, that he wants to capture our hearts and our imaginations and have us become something. He's got a vision for our lives. What's incredible about the vision for our lives is that Jesus says that he kind of spells it out very clearly. He tells us that he wants us to be able to do the things that he does, which kind of blows my mind, but he actually takes it a step further than that. Not in the text that we're looking at today, but in a different text. He says, you've seen me do these things, and you're actually going to not only do these same things, you're going to do greater things than these. I mean, that's like Michael Jordan showing up in my middle school gym and saying, you're going to be a better dunker than I am. It's a vision. It's a trajectory that Jesus puts us on. That's what we're going to see in the story that we look at. He's casting this vision for his disciples. He's calling them first to immerse themselves into life with him, into a relationship with him. And then in the context of that relationship, he's going to form him so that they're able to do his work. We walk with Jesus to learn to do as Jesus did. Matthew chapter 4 is where we're at this morning. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 25. It'll be on the screen. If you've got a Bible, it might be helpful for you to read it out of your own Bible. We have some on the sides as well. You're welcome to grab those. If you grab one of those, it's page 677. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 25. It says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went out throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed Jesus. So, in today's text, Jesus is out and he's putting his team together. He's recruiting a band of apprentices, a band of disciples who will follow him, who he will include in his work. He's walking on the beach, and it's the Sea of Galilee. I have visions of what this must have been like. I think the Sea of Galilee is a really nice place in my own mind. I actually looked at some pictures on Google. It looks great. But he wasn't really there for the scenery. He wasn't there for the warm air. He wasn't there for the seashells and the rocks and that sort of thing. He was there because he was actually going out and he was recruiting these fishermen to include them in his work, to invite them to follow him and go with him wherever he goes. Now, it wasn't unusual for a Jewish rabbi to go out and recruit people. It wasn't unusual for a rabbi to have some disciples in these times. A rabbi is a teacher, and the best teachers in the synagogues had disciples. It was actually really something that those disciples that were really good students in the synagogue, they would want to follow the best rabbi so they could learn from them. What was unusual, though, was to go out of the synagogue, to leave, and to actually go out and recruit a team, which is what Jesus is doing here. And it's not just any team that Jesus is recruiting. He's actually going after fishermen. These are blue-collar, ordinary, family business type of people. He's not inviting the spiritually elite. He's not inviting the best students. He's inviting ordinary men to follow him. I want you to imagine Jesus walking up to Peter and Andrew on the beach that day. Peter and Andrew are, you know, they're thigh deep in water. They're wet. Fish guts on their tunic. Sweaty. Tossing their nets out into the lake. And Jesus walks up behind them, and Peter looks over his shoulder. And there's Jesus. It's not the first time they've met. In John, there's an earlier meeting, at least one. So we know they've met Jesus. Andrew and Peter have met Jesus at least once. Andrew already has him pegged as the Messiah. They already know he's special. He's set apart as a rabbi. He's unique. And so it's sort of like, you know, Michael Jordan showing up at your basketball gym, right? I mean, this is a big deal. So Peter looks over his shoulder, and there's Jesus, Messiah, inviting them to follow him. He's coming to them. He's interested in them. He's on their turf, inviting them to join them to be part of his kingdom work. I went to the Sportsman Show, the Pacific Northwest Sportsman Show, this last Friday. You don't have to raise your hand if you've been to that show at the Expo Center, but I just want to say something about it. It's not your typical Portland crowd. I'll just say that. It's people who like to hunt and fish, and maybe they like knives a little bit. I think it's strange. It's just different. You don't feel really like you're in Portland anymore. What it really boils down to, though, I'm a fisherman. I love being there. It's very, very comfortable in that element. And really what it boils down to is it's just a lot of camouflage. This is kind of, that's who is there. And when I was thinking about this talk, and I was thinking about the camouflage walking around the room, you know? And I was thinking to myself, I don't know that I would choose these folks to start a church. I don't know that these would be the people that I would go to and say, hey, we've got some significant Jesus kingdom building work to do. What do you say, right? I would probably go to maybe a pastor of a large mega church. Maybe I would approach somebody who's a director of a nonprofit who serves the poor in the city. Maybe a Bible college professor. Like, but that's not who Jesus goes after. Jesus goes after camouflage hats. Jesus goes to ordinary people, not the spiritually elite. Common folks, blue collar, family business people. See, Jesus comes to where common people are and he recruits them to walk with him. He invites them into a relationship with him and to be a part of his team. This tells us a whole lot about what God is like. First of all, he's a God who comes to us. It's a theme that repeats itself in the bigger story of Scripture over and over and over, that God steps into the lives of people, messy people, ordinary people. He's the God who arrives in our lives as we are where we are. He comes to men and to women and to children from all walks of life, from all sorts of different circumstances. Nowhere is this more clearly seen than Christmas, Advent, the arrival of Jesus as a baby into our messy, dark world. God is a God who comes to us. He shows up. The story of Jesus coming to these fishermen is an Adventish story. He's arriving on their turf. He comes to where Peter and James and Andrew and John work. He's entering into their reality. He's stepping into their struggles. Most of us know what it feels like to struggle at work. Well, Jesus comes to us in that. Jesus enters into that. He steps into that. In the ups and downs of a normal day at the office, he's actually with you. When you're out on a run, he's with you. You can't get away from him because he's the God who shows up. Even when you feel alone, even when you're not aware of his presence, which happens to all of us regularly, consistently throughout the day, we forget God is there. He's still there. It doesn't change the reality that he's a God who shows up. The second thing that this shows us about God, that it says about God, is that he's actually interested in us. He wants us to join him in the work that he's doing. He wants us to be on the team no matter how ordinary you think the work you're doing is. Some of you feel like you have no marketable skill that Jesus could ever employ in kingdom work. Some of you are stay-home parents. I know what that's about. I've witnessed that stay-at-home parenting thing. I know, and I've heard people say, when you stay home with your kids, sometimes it feels like the walls of your house are getting tighter and tighter. Like, everything's kind of, your world is shrinking constantly. All you know how to do, you know, is change poopy diapers. It becomes your existence. It becomes like your reality. And you think, man, what do I have to offer? What do I have to give? Some of you are builders. You work in construction. Others of you design software. We have these things that we do that we look and go, that doesn't relate to Jesus at all. There's no connection there. But we need to reimagine Jesus, because that's not actually an accurate picture of who he is. Jesus comes to us and says something like this to us. He says, hey, I see you. I see you framing houses every day in the sun and the rain. I see you doing that. I see you grinding it out. God's kingdom needs people who know how to build things. Why don't you come and follow me? I want you. Mosaic, we have people with all sorts of different skills. There's a guy who attends Mosaic North who built our stage drop. He's a carpenter. We have other people who are handy people. They know how to fix stuff. And there's things that are actually functioning, like when you go to flush a toilet in the bathroom today, when you push a drinking fountain, when you see the building is clean. People who contributed their skills to make this happen, to use for whatever it is that God wants to do in this space today. We have decorators, designers, people who are good at connecting with people. All these skills. God says, look, I want to use that. You may not see it as marketable in my kingdom, but I do. I want you to let me use it. I want you to be a part of my team. If you don't know how your skills connect, if you don't have any sense of that, one of the best things you can do at Mosaic is actually to come to our partnership class. I think it's coming up March 11th. Is that right? Somebody? Anybody? No? Sometime in March, there's a partnership class. And what it is it's an opportunity for you to see, understand more fully the vision of Mosaic and where we're headed as a church. And part of that class we'll spend actually identifying things that maybe ways that God has gifted you and how to contribute those to the work that he's doing in and through our community. See, Jesus is interested. He wants us to join him. This is what we might refer to as Jesus' invitation. And when you come to this realization that God wants you, when you actually can put yourself in Peter's shoes and put yourself on the beach that day and imagine his voice saying to you, in fact, some of you have heard God's voice and you've heard his call and you've sensed it and you go, man, God wants me. That's unbelievable. He comes to me. That blows my mind. That when Jesus does that, when he steps into your reality and wants you, it feels very validating. But God is not just a God who validates. And this is the part where we get really tripped up. God's main agenda in coming to us is not our validation, it's our transformation. See, Jesus is very clear about something. He says he wants us, he comes to us, he shows up, but he doesn't want to leave us where we're at. He actually wants to change us. He wants to transform us so that we will do the things that he does, so that we will become like him. Jesus is totally clear with this, with these fishermen. He doesn't hide it. I think sometimes we hide it when we're maybe preaching about Jesus and sharing the gospel. It's like, oh yeah, Jesus loves you. He wants you. Trust him. He'll let you go to heaven. It's amazing. That's like half of it. Seriously, that's like half of it. He wants to rework your life. He wants to transform you. Right now, he says to these fishermen, he says, you guys know how to fish for fish, but I'm going to show you how to fish for people. I'm going to show you how to catch people up into the kingdom of God. God, I'm going to show you how to do the things that I do and things that you can't even imagine. See, Jesus wants to transform people. There's an invitation, but there's also a challenge. He wants to transform us so that we'll do the same things that he does. Jesus is inviting these fishermen to be immersed in his life, to spend the bulk of their time with him, to have access to him. But there was no way that they could be immersed in the life of Jesus if they kept on fishing. Because Jesus was a traveling rabbi. He was going from town to town. He was going from place to place. They couldn't stay in their jobs. They couldn't continue to do the things they were in. They couldn't continue with life as they know it and be followers of Jesus at once. It just wasn't going to work. It wasn't possible. Jesus was on tour. And the idea is that when he travels, they'll be traveling with him. When he eats, they'll be eating with him. When he preaches and when he does miracles, they'll be watching. They'll have the freedom to ask him questions and listen to him and have a relationship with him. None of this can happen if they keep on fishing. And this is a big deal because fishing is how they earn a living. It's their sense of identity. For James and John, it's the family business. If they're going to go with Jesus, they're going to have to explain to their dad, hey, dad, we're out. We've been working for you and you've been counting on us to make money and provide for the family, but we're done. We're going with Jesus. That's a hard conversation to have in a culture where honoring your parents is sort of like the greatest good, or honoring your elders is the most important thing. Jesus is a very disruptive person. To follow Jesus is inherently disruptive. We're going to see this next week when we get into Matthew chapter 5. It's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to spend several weeks going through this sermon. It's considered to be the greatest sermon ever preached. I think it's the most disruptive sermon ever preached. In the Sermon on the Mount, there's nothing. Jesus turns over every rock. There's nothing in your life that Jesus doesn't want access to, that he doesn't want to disrupt, that he doesn't want to agitate, that he doesn't want to stir up. I mean, he hits money, sexuality, anxiety, anger. He hits relationships. He hits judging one another. He addresses like bragging and showing off. I mean, this is disruptive stuff. Jason earlier prayed that we would authorize God to have access to all those parts of our lives that we don't want him to have access to. Jesus wants to disrupt those places. He wants to stir those places up. In fact, Jesus is so disruptive. Jesus is so disruptive. It could actually be a red flag if you can't identify areas in your life that Jesus is stirring up. What I mean is this. If you have trusted Jesus and consider yourself to be a Christian, but you find that that's a really easy thing, like there's no challenge, your perspectives are never challenged, your plans are never altered, the stuff you think about, the stuff you care about, hasn't changed from before you started following Jesus, you might not be really following Jesus. You might be following somebody who you think is Jesus. But if you're following Jesus, like, you're going to feel the waves and the things that he wants to disrupt and transform in your life. The thing that we got to remember, though, is that in all of this, Jesus disrupts us to transform us. He wants us to learn to do the things that he does. He wants to shape us into men and women and children who catch other people up into his kingdom. That's his priority for your life and for my life. That's his vision of what it means to team with him. The disciples, I don't think were aware of all the ways that Jesus would transform them when they said yes to following him. I don't think they had a clue. I don't think they had any idea. And I don't think most of us have any idea how Jesus wants to disrupt our lives when we begin to follow him. I really don't. I've been following Jesus for decades, and what I can tell you about that is that there's things that Jesus is stirring up in me that are things that I had no idea about 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago. I'll give you an example. One of the things that Jesus is disrupting in my life is he's exposing that I really care about what other people think. I care way too much about what other people think of me. In my 20s, I would never have had the courage to even say that out loud. That's not an issue. I'm not going to touch that one. In my 30s, I began to wrestle with it, process it, acknowledge that it's a thing, and now in my early 40s, I'm actually realizing how deep it goes. I'm realizing that there's things in my life that you know, I always need to be right. I always need to win an argument. I care deeply whether or not you like me, whether or not you approve of me. Stuff runs deep, you guys. And what Jesus is doing is he's stirring it up. He's not leaving it. He's changing it, because here's the deal. If Jesus doesn't stir that stuff up, if he doesn't transform those things, I'm not going to be very effective at catching people up into his kingdom, because I'm going to be too scared. I'm going to be too worried about what you think of me. See, Jesus stirs things up. He disrupts us to transform us. There's two things that you can count on if you follow Jesus: disruption and change. Disruption and change. Yes, you're loved. Yes, you're wanted. Yes, there's grace that covers all your sin. Yes, he accepts you. But he wants to stir things up. So why would a person choose that? Why would a person actually say, yeah, I'm going to leave my job, I'm going to leave my sense of identity, I'm going to leave my family to immerse themselves in the life of Jesus? Why did the fishermen do that? Jesus. See, when Jesus calls us, when he shows up on the beach of our life, and when he asks us to leave our nets behind and to follow him, he draws us to him like nothing else can. He draws us to himself like nothing else in the world can attract us. We come to see that he's a treasure worth having, a relationship to abandon all others for. Jesus is magnetic. It's actually the power of God that's attracting us or drawing us to Jesus. Sometimes that drawing happens over time. It's a gradual thing, or we become more and more drawn to Jesus. Other times it happens in an instant. Either way, when Jesus calls you to follow him, when he invites you to immerse yourself in a relationship with him, you'll know it's him because you'll be so attracted to him. You'll be so drawn to who he is. But it's not just the magnetic draw of Jesus that attracts us to him. It's his compassion. It's his power. As Jesus tours around Galilee, we see this at the end of the text, as he goes around Galilee and as he tours, his compassion is overwhelming. He's touching sick people that nobody else will touch. He's immersing himself into the lives of people that nobody would have wanted to have anything to do with. He's healing diseases that nobody else could. He's casting out demons. There's compassion and there's power pouring out of him. And his compassion and power, it says in verse 24, 25, large crowds were following him as they watched and they saw his compassion and his power. So I want you to imagine that Jesus shows up on your beach and he wants to share his life with you so that you can learn to do the things that he does. You'd be all over that, right? Be all over it. This is God who wants you, a priceless treasure. It's no wonder that these men dropped their nets on the spot and went with Jesus. They didn't know all the ways that Jesus would change them, that he would transform them, but they knew exactly what they were walking away from, and it was more than worth it. More than worth it. Jesus offers that same treasure to us. He says, immerse yourself in my life. It's actually the treasure that St. Augustine said is the deepest desire of every person. Our longing for God. We sang about it earlier when we sang the words of the song, let us become more aware of your presence. We want nothing more. There's nothing sweeter than being in your presence. Augustine says that's the deepest desire of every human heart. And here's Jesus showing up in your life right now saying, I'm here to meet that for you. That's the invitation. The challenge is there's stuff you got to walk away from in order to immerse yourself in his life. You can't keep doing life as you know it or as you want it and go where Jesus goes. So here's the question I want to pose you with. What do you know you need to walk away from in order to more fully immerse yourself into a relationship with Jesus? What do you know you need to walk away from in order to more fully immerse yourself into a relationship with Jesus? Maybe it's a relationship. Could be a job. There's stories of people in our church family who started following Christ and they had to quit their jobs because the job was taking them one way and Jesus was taking them somewhere else. Maybe it's social media that you need to let go of. Maybe for you right now, you can't actually get onto Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or whatever and not have it be toxic to your soul. Not have it be a place where you're actually being, it feels like you're being sucked away from Jesus. I don't know what it is for you, the thing that you've got to leave on the beach so that you can be more present to Jesus. What I do know is that discipleship, following Jesus, being an apprentice of Jesus, is a relationship. It's an immersion into his life. And there are a couple of very significant ways that we can do this. First, we spend time with him. And I mean spend time, just you and God, in prayer and in listening. Spend time, just you and God, and your Bible opened, and read and be stunned and amazed by who he is as you read scripture. Get to know him. Immerse yourself into his life. Another way that we immerse ourselves into the life of Jesus is by spending time with somebody who's better at immersing themselves in the life of Jesus than we are. We call this discipleship. One of the ways that Jesus grows disciples is he uses one follower of Jesus to lead another follower of Jesus. Disciples who make disciples. Who's discipling you? Who's so immersed in the life of Jesus that you want to follow them and learn from them and watch what they do? You want to be taught by them. You want them to model the life of following Christ for you. And then at the same time, who in your life are you discipling? Who are you showing the way of Jesus to that can learn from you? I have two people in my life who I consider to be discipling me. They can run spiritual circles around me. They're better at following Jesus than I am. They know Jesus better than I do. And I can actually watch them and listen to them, and sometimes it's really challenging, and sometimes they stir things up in my life that I don't want them to stir up. And yet this is one of the ways that I'm immersing myself more into the life of Jesus. They push me deeper into that relationship. As we walk with Jesus, as we immerse ourselves into his life, we actually learn to do the things that he did and to do the things that he's doing, to be a part of the things that he does right now. That compassion and that power that was so evident in Jesus actually becomes evident in us. And one of my prayers for Mosaic is that we would actually become a people who grow in compassion and grow in power. We've been praying as a leadership team, as a church staff. There's about seven of us who are pastors here. We get together. We've been getting together for the last few weeks and praying for 2 to 4 hours a week together. And we've just been asking God, what do you want for Mosaic? What do you have for Mosaic? We want this to go past our own strategy and our own strength. See, one of the things that we're becoming more convicted about is that we're pretty good at doing things in our own strength, but we're not as good about leaning into the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's where we want to grow. We want more of God's power to be present in us as we serve this church and as we lead us and as we listen to where he's taking us. That more of his power would show up in our lives. That his power would give us the courage to drop our nets and to follow him. That his power would give us the courage to lay down, in my case, caring so much about what people think of me. That God's power would be so present in this church family as we immerse ourselves in the life of Jesus, that he would be doing things here among us and through us in our city. Nobody could go, well, that was good because Tim Osborne planned that. You know, he did a really good job planning that, and now look, it's happening. No, we want to see Jesus do things that could only be attested to Jesus. And so that's how we're praying and seeking God. In just a minute when we take communion, I'm gonna actually pray for that, for more of that power. So as we continue in worship and as we take communion, I want to invite you to this table today. If you follow Christ, it's a reminder to us of what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. He defeated death. He's forgiven sin. And as you take the bread and you dip it into the juice, I want to invite you actually to to use this time as a space to more fully immerse yourself into the life of Jesus. Can we have that question back up on the screen, Mark? That as you come to this table, that you'd actually have the courage to lay something down that you need to walk away from so you can more fully embrace Jesus in your life. And then when you take that bread and you dip it in the juice and you eat it, you'll understand and you'll be saying and expressing, Jesus, I authorize you to have all of me. To change me, to disrupt me, to stir things up, to make me more like you, to show me how to do the things that you do. I know that's your vision for my life. So when you're ready, come. Heavenly Father, your word is a gift to us. Jesus, you are our most precious treasure. Spirit, we need your power. We need your power right now to let go of stuff we need to let go of so that we can be more fully immersed in Jesus. Give us the power to do that, the courage to do that. For some of us, that's a really scary proposition. And God, would you give us the power to be a different kind of people, that we would be people who plan church and serve our city and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, this good news that you've come into our world, that you've showed up. That as we do the work you've called us to do, and as we plant churches, and as we care for refugees, that God, you would do things that go beyond our ability to plan and strategize, that people will come to faith in Christ, that we'll see other people leaving their nets on the beach and following you, Jesus. So God, we give you ourselves today. It's in the name of Christ that I pray. Amen.